When we come in to the book of Hosea, for many, it might be ground upon which they are scarcely found. He stands at the head of what are known collectively as the 12 minor prophets. And while they may be minor in length, they certainly are not minor as with regard to inspiration, nor in regard to what God has to say through His servants. And Hosea takes his place, and rightly so, at the first of these minor prophets. You see, he was a man who was endued with a deep knowledge of God. He's a man who was a man of prayer. He's a man who was one who was cultured. And he knew what language that the people would understand. And that is the reason why you will find many metaphors used throughout these chapters. But above all, he was a man who knew the mind of God and what it was for the people of Israel and what God required of them. You turn over to chapter 6, for example, of Hosea and verse 6. It says there, and God is speaking through Hosea, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." The Lord tonight is not looking for sacrifice. He is not looking for you to offer some burnt offering. He desires of you that you might have an experiential knowledge of Him. And Hosea was able to relate the mind of God to these people. What God was to reveal through His servant at times is far from being pleasant. And the reason being was that what we are looking at here is a people who had sinned against the Lord and a people who had turned unto idolatry. This land was at a spiritual low. And you can ascertain that even by the very words that we read in this chapter. If you look, for example, at verse 5, you will see mention is made there of a place called Beth-Aven. And it speaks about the calves of Beth-Aven. And yet if you draw your eye across to verse 15, you will also see another place mentioned, and it says Bethel. Now men and women, when you see those two names are speaking about the one and the same place. Bethel. That house of God, that place where God met with Jacob, and Jacob was only to awake, and all that he could say was, "Surely the Lord is in this place." That place where God revealed Himself unto Jacob, that place where the presence and the promises of God were given, had now, because of the sin of the people, become Beth-Aven. You see, it was here that Jeroboam was to set up his golden calves for a religion of convenience where the people were concerned. He didn't want the people to go to Jerusalem. And so he set up the calves in Dan, and he set up the calves here in Bethel. And consequently, you might name your house Bethel, the house of God, but you'll not want to name your house Beth-Aven, because Beth-Aven means the house of iniquity, the house of rebellion, the house of sin. There's a vast difference. But you see, that's just a little synopsis of how far the land had gone spiritually. They had received the goodness of the Lord. Verse 1 will indicate that to you. It speaks there of bringing forth fruit unto Himself according to the multitude of His fruit. He hath increased the altars. They had known the goodness of the Lord, but you see, in turn, that goodness of the Lord only spurred them on to abuse God's goodness so that they went about their wickedness and their sin. They raised more altars throughout the land. They raised more images throughout the country. What a contrast when you read Romans 2 verse 4, where it says that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You see, men and women, that is what these people were being exhorted to do. It was to repentance. That's what the message of the Savior is to your heart this night. For you might be interested to know that the name Hosea is very similar. It means Savior. It's very similar to the name Joshua in the Old Testament or to Jesus in the New Testament. The call of the Savior to your heart tonight is to repent. That call is found in the words of verse 12. For there we read, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Time to seek God. That's our consideration tonight. It's time to seek God. Let me show you firstly the responsibility of the sinner. I've already intimated to your heart that Hosea was what we would call today a down-to-earth man. He used terms, he used analogies which the people would understand so as to convey the message of the Lord to their hearts. And the picture that stirs out from this verse, this text of Scripture, is that of an agricultural scene. And I want you to see what God requires of you tonight in the gospel. You see, there must be the breaking up of the hard ground. Or to use the picture of the field, there has to be the work of the plowing done. He says, break up your fallow ground. There has to be the plowing. For when the plow goes in, what does it do? It breaks the sod. It turns over the ground. Ground that is full of thistles. Ground that is full of weeds and of thorns. And the preparation work is commenced if that piece of ground is ever to bring forth a good crop. And here is something that is not some new truth. For Hosea is merely speaking the same truth that Jeremiah was to speak previously. You turn over to Jeremiah chapter 4. Just for a second or two, and you read verse 3, for example. We'll just read verse 3 and verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. And you will see in the reading of that verse, you'll see the detail that he gives. You see, you can't sow among the thorns. For the Savior was to teach us that the thorns only rise up and they choke the good seed so that it will never produce a good harvest or a good crop. You can't sow among the thorns. Therefore, you've got to break up the fallow ground. And instead of having an outward ceremonial circumcision of the flesh that the Jew knew in those times, what the call was here for, what was needed was a circumcision of the heart. And so it is with you, dear soul, in the gospel tonight. What God requires is that you would put in the plow. So that your heart will be a prepared ground for the good seed of God's Word. And the reason why you need your heart broken up, and the reason why you need to cultivate that heart of yours, is that of itself it is hard by nature. It is that which is repugnant to the things of God. Because of sin, it's hard. Your heart is not ordinarily receptive to God's Word. It is just like that of Pharaoh's heart. Where you read the book of Exodus, you will find that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And Pharaoh, in his most defiant state, he was to cry out, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? Your heart's just the same. It's hardened to the voice of the Lord. Dear soul, without God's salvation, your heart is hardened to the ways of righteousness of untruth. And if you are ever to be saved, and if you are ever to have the light of heaven dawn upon your soul, then that heart of yours needs to be broken. For a broken and a contrite heart, the Lord will not despise. You consider for a second the word there, break up the fallow ground. The word comes from the noun light or candle. And you might say, preacher, how does that fit into the scene that you've depicted? How does that fit in to do with the heart of man?
You ever stand and look over a freshly ploughed field? You ever watch the plough going in? When the blade turns over the earth, what is there? There's a sheen off the earth. The contact of that plough going into the earth has meant the soil turned over is left shining as the sun reflects upon it. Dear soul, if you are to have a reflection of heaven in your soul and the light of God's saving grace, then you need to break up the fallow ground. And God would say to your heart tonight again, today, if you'll hear my voice, harden not your heart. Don't put it off until another time. Maybe there's someone in this meeting tonight and you know before God, God spoke to you of a time before. God convicted you. You were troubled in your soul. Maybe you couldn't sleep. Maybe you couldn't work right. But you know, you put it off. You hardened your heart. Got to break up the fallow ground. But you know, there's something else that is required of the sinner, and that is the sowing. For the verse says, sow to yourselves in righteousness. The scriptures speak about repentance. It's not just turning away from sin. There needs to be a turning to the Lord. That was the message that the apostles were to preach. You'll find it in Acts chapter 20, for example. In the words of verse 21, and here the apostle is saying, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Look at it. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The object of faith is not a church. The object of faith is not some ordinance. It is not some creed. It is not some good works. The object of saving faith is a person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are to be saved, repentance must first come. No salvation without repentance. Salvation toward God. For the farmer who cultivates the ground, there's a plowing work. There needs to be the sowing. If he can ever expect a crop to come forth, you know, so it is spiritually. Dear soul, you need to realize that you are that sinner, that your heart is hard, and you need to receive the precious seed of God's Word. You see, it's not enough to merely turn over a new leaf. To turn over from your sin. Many have done that. Many have been sorry for their sins only because of the misery and the ruin that it has brought in on their lives. But true repentance is turning from sin and turning to the Lord. There's the plowing work and then there's the sowing. Isaiah conveys the same truth. Isaiah chapter 55 verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. There's the plow. And let him return unto the Lord. There's the sowing. And he will have mercy upon him unto our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The plowing followed by the sowing. I wonder, has there been sowing in your life of late? That is what God requires of you. But dear soul, I trust that you are beginning to realize and to see that these things you cannot do of yourself. You need to break up the fallow ground. You need the sowing of God's truth and righteousness. But the problem is this, that you have an old heart which is given to sin. Your nature is totally in bondage to the ways of the world and the flesh and the devil. It's inclined away from God. You're dead spiritually. You can't do this plowing of yourself, and you can't do this sowing of yourself. And if you're ever going to have a heart that God requires of you, then you need God to come and do that work. And therefore, the only thing that the sinner can do is to cry out to God for His mercy. Lord, I cannot give myself a new heart.
Lord, the requirement is that I would break up that fallow ground of my heart, that I would sow in righteousness. But Lord, I can't do it of myself.
But Lord, thy promise is found in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. A new heart also will I give thee. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you an heart of flesh. You see, what is required here, dear soul, is for you to seek God. Our text says, seek the Lord. And that's Jehovah. That's the eternal God who knows no change. That is the true and the living God whose justice against sin and whose holiness is still the same as it was in Hosea's day. For what God was against in Hosea's day, He still is against it. He is the unchangeable one. I wonder, will this night find you personally seeking the Lord in salvation? You know, He has said in Jeremiah chapter 29 and 13, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Wonder, will you seek the Lord tonight? Dear sinner, if you are to be saved, if you are to be reconciled to a holy God, then you must come God's way. There's only one way, that is God's way. That is through the person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon Calvary's tree. He said, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We've got to come God's way. That's the sinner's responsibility. Secondly, let me show you tonight the reasons to seek the Lord. There's good reason why this verse is put in the manner in which it is. You see, to Israel, a message from the Lord through His servant was, for it is time to seek the Lord. Are we to look upon that just as a general call to repentance? Or should we believe it to be more specific than that? I suggest the latter. For the call to them is to repent now. And the call to them is to seek the Lord now. That can be seen because of the consideration of time spent in sin. You draw your eye up to verse 9 there. O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood. The battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. You'll find in that verse an incredible span of time. As a nation, they had sinned against the Lord God. And they had done so from the time that those battles were fought against Gibeah. And you know, that takes us back right into the book of Judges. It takes us back just after the time where Joshua was called home. He had served, he had walked his course, he had fought the battles, he had kept the faith. It is just that period where they had entered into the promised land, that land that God had promised to them. And from that time until now, in the days of Hosea, some 700, 800 years later, they had sinned. They had done evil against the Lord. And the message therefore to them was this, for it is time to seek the Lord. And my dear soul, tonight I'm conscious that I preach to those who might have stayed in sin for many, not just 10 or 20 years now. Maybe a lifetime of sin and iniquity and rebellion against the Lord is behind you. And God would come with a message to your heart on account of that. It's time to seek the Lord.
Whether you've turned your back against God and the things of God that are eternal, whether it be for few or many years, it is time that you sought the Lord for His mercy. Because of the time that you have reveled in your sin. But you know, another reason why that ought to be so is because of the coming of judgment. All sin is obnoxious in God's sight. He's a holy God who must punish sin, and His justice demands that He does. Another minor prophet, the prophet Habakkuk, he reminds us that God is of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. He must and He will judge sin. And that was evident even to this nation who had turned away from God and followed the ways of their sin in Hosea's day. They needed to understand that the judgment of God was coming, and that judgment was now imminent. You see the use of the word now in verse 2 and 3. Now shall they be found faulty. Verse 3, for now they shall say, we have no king, because we feared not the Lord. What happened to their king? What would happen? Verse 15, he would be cut off. His kingdom would be destroyed and broken up, and the nation itself would be in captivity. Do you see what they will be heard to say in the words of verse 8? The high places also of heaven, the sin of Israel shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall come up on their altars, and they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. Wonder, did you ever read those words before? Ever see them anywhere else in God's Word? Just let me help you. Come into the words of Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 23 and verse 29. And here's the Savior, and He's speaking on the way to the cross. He's speaking of Jerusalem. And He says, for behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never give suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. That was the word, that was the message of the Savior speaking about Jerusalem. The judgment of God would come upon that place who had killed the prophets, that place that had stoned those who were sent unto them, and their house would be left unto them desolate. And today, is that not realized? The veil is over the eyes of the Jew. They can't see the Messiah. They don't realize the Messiah has already come. Thank God He's coming back again. And they shall look upon Him whom they have pierced. Did you read those words before? Let me take you to another place. Let me take you to Revelation chapter 6. In this time, the great vision of John in the Isle of Patmos of things which are still to come. He got a view of heaven here. In Revelation 6 and the verse 15 says, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains. And what are they saying? And they say to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Why? For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The rich men, the kings. Indeed, there's a whole raft of mankind there, for there are seven categories mentioned in those words. And they're crying for the mountains to fall upon them, because the day of the wrath of God's Lamb has come. And who shall stand? That is the great judgment that's still to come to this world. Will you be able to stand? Those words came to an old tramp one night, lying in a ditch.
That old tramp was gloriously converted to Christ. His name, Willie Mullen. Those words could be the means of your salvation tonight. For if you're not in Christ, you'll not be able to stand before Him. You'll not be able to stand the judgment. My dear friend, you need to seek the Lord for salvation. You need to make peace through the blood of His cross. Because there's coming the greater judgment of God upon this world and upon sin. And on that great day as you stand before God, if you have not one who can plead your cause, and you have no advocate with the Father, and you have no one there who can stand up and say, I have paid their judgment, I have borne their sins, who can say, He is mine and I am His. You have no one there to stand on your account. And dear friend, you will be cast out into that outer darkness to reap the rewards of sin and not for all eternity. That's why you need to seek the Lord. For there's the coming judgment. But you know there's another reason. And that is because here is something that is commanded by the Lord. For it is time to seek the Lord. It's God who says these words. It is God who spake this world into being. That's the word of the Lord, who commanded that the winds and the seas be still. This is the very command of the Lord, whose word shall never fail, whose word is forever settled in heaven. You see, the Lord comes to a guilty, undeserving sinner like you, one who cannot do anything to affect their own salvation, one who cannot change their heart so as to be at peace with Him, one who cannot do anything, and yet God still says to you, it is time to seek the Lord. Acts 17 verse 30 says, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. What a merciful command that is. I wonder, will you avail of this opportunity to seek the Lord while He may be found and to call upon Him while He is near? You see, the Lord commands it to your heart tonight. It's time to seek Me. Those are the reasons why you need to seek the Lord. But let me show you finally the timely challenge here. Or rather, the response in salvation here. What would be the response to the nation if they turned in true repentance? Forsook their sinful ways and turned to the Lord? They would know promised blessings being showered upon them. It would mean a difference positionally. They would no longer be under the wrath and the judgment of a holy God, but they would be counted as righteous in His sight. You see, the Lord says at the end of the verse there that He would rain righteousness upon them. And when a man is counted righteous, he then is justified in God's sight. He is a standing before God, which he never had before. He's saved. Just like the publican in the temple when he realized his sin. Oh, he had done the plowing work and the sowing work, and he could only there in the temple beat upon his breast. And he was heard to say, seeking the Lord in mercy, God be merciful to me, the sinner. And we read that that man went home justified to his house rather than the other, rather than the religious Pharisee. To be justified is to be saved. Dear sinner, this evening, that is what your need is, that you might go home no longer at enmity with God, no longer in your sin, but at peace with God, justified by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who took that enmity upon Himself and paid that punishment that was our due. The blessing of God's salvation gives you that position which you never had before, one of being accepted in the Beloved. No longer a stranger to grace and to God.
But if you should come to Christ for salvation, led by God's Spirit, then you will also know the promises of God to your soul. To Israel, the promise was that if they sowed in righteousness, they would reap mercy. You'll find that at the start of our text. Let me ask you tonight, what are you sowing? If you sow sin, then one day you'll reap the whirlwind. If you sow to the flesh, then you shall reap corruption. But oh dear soul, that you will you not seek the Lord in salvation and reap everlasting life? There's mercy with the Lord. He can be merciful to you, the sinner. And that is all because the Lord Jesus Christ took our sin. And He made it His very own. And in obedience to the Father's will, He laid down His life on that cross. And He shed His precious blood so as to pay the full price of your pardon, the full price of your redemption, that you might be brought out of that old prison house of sin and set gloriously free. And because Christ has paid it all, then the repentant sinner can know by experience the mercy of God in Christ. And they can enjoy every promise of the book. And you know, one promise of God's book is this: Him or her that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He'll not turn you away. Wonder, will you put God to His test tonight? Wonder, will you put His word to the test? Will you seek the Lord? This response is possible only because of the power of God. I don't want you to miss the truth that is found in the final words of our text, where it says there, sow to yourselves in righteousness, the promise reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. The blessings that are promised are only realized when God comes and when God does His work. The reaping of a good and glorious life is only experienced when God gives that rain to cause the seed that's in your heart to germinate and to grow so that it brings forth fruit unto His glory. So it is spiritually. The Lord must come. The Lord alone must water the seed of His word in your heart by the power and by the working of His Holy Spirit, if it is to bring forth fruit unto His glory. Except the Spirit draw them, they cannot come. I wonder, has God been striving with you tonight in the gospel? And don't delay, but submit. Seek Christ as your Savior and be saved. For remember this, God's Spirit will not always strive with man. The message is clear. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The message to Israel, Hosea 13 verse 9. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. And if a sinner is absolutely honest before God tonight, you'd have to admit that the sin in your life is destroying you. And it's bringing you to an eternal destruction. But the verse doesn't end there. For it says, but in me is thine help. That's where your help can be found tonight. Is in the Lord God. Will you seek His help? Will you seek His salvation? May God help you tonight for His glory's sake. May God bless His word to our hearts, even to the salvation of a soul.